Please turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We'll be reading verses 16 to 33. Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 33. And it reads this way, Matthew 23, verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your precious word. I know this is a very sad day for our Lord Jesus. For 3 years, he was walking the earth with his disciples, and instead of the nation of Israel, instead of the Sanhedrin embracing him, recognizing him as a king of Israel, as a son of David, as a son of God, they were jealous and they hated him because they are not sons of God, but sons of the devil. Father, I just pray that you help us to learn as Christ is now bringing this condemnation. He's making a divine fiat, dear Father, a divine decree as he's condemning them before all the people in the temple. I pray now, Father, you may help us to glean and understand not only this wrath that Christ is sharing, but also, dear Father, that we would examine our own hearts. And Father, that if we're guilty, O Lord, of being hypocrites, if we're guilty, O Lord, of any of these things, Lord, that we would repent and get right with you. And now, Lord, I just ask that you would allow me to be your messenger. I ask for your mercy upon us, dear Father. I ask that you would speak to your people, that you would feed your sheep. We beseech you, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy Palm Sunday. We are going to continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in his final days before he goes to the cross. We learn that when Jesus came in, as we mentioned on Palm Sunday, he came in the triumphal entry, that there was different emotions going on. People were praising God and crying out to him, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." We know that when Jesus came over the Mount of Olives and he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. So there was mourning and there was rejoicing. There was a mixed emotions going on. But we also learned that there was another group, the same group that was praising him were also the same Many of them were the same people that asked for his crucifixion. We learn that then the following day he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. Remember that? And they began to question him about his authority. And Christ began to just shut the mouths of his critics and of the Sanhedrin. We find in chapter 23, our Lord Jesus is giving his final public exhortation. After this, he's going to spend time alone with his disciples. This is his final public sermon, if I may use that. His final public sermon, and he's in the temple, and it's on a Wednesday. 2 days from now, he's going to be at the cross. And you may wonder, what are the final words of our Lord Jesus to Israel? Maybe it's about salvation. Well, for the last 3 years, he's been preaching about salvation. Jesus himself said in John 14, 1, right? In the chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the only way, right, to God. He's the only life of God. He's the only truth of God. And so we learn in the first 12 verses, we see our Lord Jesus is exhorting, he's exhorting his disciples and those listening to be careful about false teachers. And then from verses 13 all the way down through really verse 33, really 36, he now begins to address the false teachers. You know, there are certain things that are just sinful in the eyes of God. But when you find people who deliberately teach the Word of God and twist the Word of God for their own gain, it's a high crime in God's eyes. And these teachers, they knew that Jesus had come from God, for no one can do these things unless God is with them. We heard that from Nicodemus in John chapter 3. They knew that Christ came from God, and they rejected Christ. And they were false teachers. And so this morning we're looking at this passage, and please take out your outlines right out of the bulletin. Christ is dealing directly with the corrupt spiritual leaders of the day. We went through already 3 woes already. We're going to go through 4 more. Now you have to understand that verse 14, though it was, you see it here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 14, wasn't in the older manuscripts. We find that you'll find it in Luke, you'll find it in Mark. We learned that a scribe, probably having good intentions, decided to put that in there. Yet we know it's true what it's saying. Yet in the older manuscripts, you'll find that verse 14 wasn't in there. So if you have an NASB or ESV, you won't find it. It'll go from 13 to 15. And you know what? We just wanted you to be aware of that. Because you might come up to me and say, Pastor, how come I don't have verse 14? Well, that's why. The older manuscripts don't have that. And yet the truth is still there. And so we learn that literally in chapter 23, there are 7 woes. And what is that? What is woe? When Jesus says that, it's a divine decree. It's made up from a guttural sound, from the sound that when someone makes when they're hurting. When they say woe, it's something that there's pain. At the same time, it's a word of judgment. You see that in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. He was calling condemnation upon himself because he knew that he had seen the Lord of glory. And so our Lord Jesus now pronounces to these leaders 7 woes. Now we find ourselves here in verses 16 all the way down to verse 33. If you see your outlines, in verses 16 to 22, he deals with the deceitful oaths. Verses 23 to 28, the deceitful morals of the day of these corrupt leaders. And finally, he tells them that they are murderers. Verse 29 to 33, they are sons of the murderers, but they themselves are murderers. So let's look at this together. And may wonder, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what, Jesus had backbone, didn't he? He had backbone. God the Son only wanted to please God the Father. Beloved, please understand this, that you are here not to please men. You are here to please God. And you know what that means? That means you're going to step on toes. You're going to hurt people. Now, it doesn't mean you do that deliberately. You want to love people. You want to share the gospel with them. But understand this, you are here to please and honor God. And many people get very angry with you for that. Let's look at the first part here. Jesus began to deal with a deceitful system. Look at verses 16 to 22. Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." I mean, already by reading that verse, you can tell something's off, right? Common sense isn't there. You know what's going on here? These people have set up a system where they can make false oaths, where they can lie deliberately and make false promises and say, "Well, I made a promise or an oath or I swore to the temple, but that doesn't mean anything. But if I would have sworn to the gold of the temple or if I was sworn about the gift on the altar, then that would have meant I'm obliged to keep that. Otherwise, I don't have to keep it." You know what that is? That's just a system of deceit. And that's exactly what these people were doing. They set up a system where they can make false promises. That's what corrupt leaders are all about. They're about breaking their word and deceiving people. Why? To get more money? To get more glory? It's all about them. It's not about the Lord. So Jesus is condemning them for their deceitfulness. They created this system to deceive others. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I want you to see what the Old Testament, these people are supposed to know what the Old Testament says. Go with me to first to Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Look at verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. Numbers, go all the way to the first five books of Moses. Numbers chapter 30. What does it say about oaths or swearing? Numbers chapter 30. Look at verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. So if you want to mark those two in your Bible, we're going to do this very quickly. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, 'This is a thing which the Lord has commanded.'" Remember, they are still under the old system. The Sanhedrin were. And he says, "If a man," verse 2, "makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Does that sound binding to you? So, in other words, if you have an opportunity to go into an oath or to swear, don't do it. Do you know why? Because we're sinful people. And if you do, you need to make sure you pay your vow. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Do you know anybody who's made an oath? I remember this man came up to me and he had a large family and he says, "Pastor Daniel," he says, "I'm having such a hard time keeping a job and I've been just going from one job to another. And I think the Lord is dealing with me." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, I made an oath." I made an oath. And this was back when I had a good job. This man had a good job and he made an oath to God, which if I was there at the time, I would tell him not to do it. He made an oath to God that he was going to give half of his income to the Lord. And now, he was out of a job. And he was going from job to job. And he says, "Do you think God's dealing with me?" I said, "Oh, yeah. You should have never made that oath, friend." My dear brothers, do not make oaths. Be careful with that. The only oath I've made is, my vow I've made is to my wife. By God's grace, I will keep that vow until I die. Please, please understand how serious this is. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, understand, we're not under the Mosaic law, but I want you to understand that the Sanhedrin, there, when they made these oaths, they were. Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 21. What does Moses say again? When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not what? Delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So, which one's better? Be careful. Be careful with that. Look at verse 23. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Serious stuff. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Find Psalms and Proverbs, and then find Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What does Solomon say about oaths? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Beloved, understand this, that when you make a promise to God, you're better off not promising. And if you do promise, keep your promise. Keep it. God is not a person like you and I. He's going to deal with us. He's a God to be feared. He is a holy God. In fact, Solomon makes that very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. He says, walk prudently, cautiously. When you go to the house of God and draw near to hear, rather than to what? To give sacrifice of fools. Because back then they were offering sacrifices, right? For they do not know that they do evil. When you come into the house of the Lord, be very careful, he says. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, be careful what you say. It's like that little kid song, right? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, right? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And it goes with the eyes, remember? And little hands and little feet, where you go. And little hands, what you do. And little eyes, what you see. And little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. We will give an account to the Lord. And so it says right here, Solomon is saying, be careful. Look at verse 4, chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in what? He has no pleasure in fools. If you make a vow to God and you don't, that's being foolish. Not only that, you're inviting God's wrath. You're inviting God's discipline. Pay what you have vowed. Look at verse 5. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't make any vows. Be careful with that. What does that mean? Well, don't make any promises, any false promises. Don't make them before God and don't make them to people. Rather, keep your word, right? If you're going to do something, do it. And so we learn here that you cause yourself to sin when you don't keep your word. That's why it's worse when you say, I promise. Don't promise. Don't do it. Jesus says that very clearly in Matthew chapter 5. Go with me there. Matthew 5. That's exactly what these people were doing. They were making false vows, false oaths. And say, well, you know I promised everything to God, but I made this oath, you know, and it was according to the temple, and that doesn't mean anything at all. Or I made it according to the altar, that doesn't mean anything at all. Really? Yes, it does. Jesus just said it does. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, what does Jesus say about making vows? Or about swearing? You know, not swearing in the sense of using bad language, but, you know, swearing in the sense of making a vow or a promise. Matthew 5, 33, what does it say? Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. See that? But I say to you, Jesus knows the deceitfulness of man's heart. I say to you, do not swear at all. Don't do it. Do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, some of you might dye your hair, and that might change it, but it's still white inside. Verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Why do people do that, right? Oh, I swear to you. I cross my heart. Don't do that. Just keep your word. I was a treasurer at my church at one time, and we would pay, we'd give people money to help them out, and I'd have these people always swear, I'm going to pay you back. You know, it got to the point where I got sick of that because they would all lie. Say, you know, don't even tell me you're going to pay me back, all right? Because I'm just, you're up to here with the lies. Can you imagine how much the Lord puts up with us? And so, beloved, we're not to swear. It causes us to sin. You know why? Because your heart is desperately sick and wicked. Yes, we're born again. Yes, we're a new creation, but we're still incarcerated in this sinfulness, aren't we? And we still fall short. Beloved, please, please consider this. Keep your word. Do what you say. Or else don't make any promises. Because you will cause yourself to sin, and God will deal with you. He will deal with you. And you may know somebody had made vows, and only by God's grace. And that's just the bottom line. It's only by God's grace can you even keep up a vow. So be careful with that. So we have to be careful we don't sin with our lips. That's exactly what was going on, and that's what Jesus was condemning in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 16 to 22. Go back with me there. Look what he says in verse 17, Matthew 23, verse 17. What does he call them? First of all, in verse 16, he says, woe to you blind guides. You see, they thought they saw the light. They thought they knew the truth, and they were guides to those who were blinded. But the Lord says, no, you're the ones blinded. You're the blind people leading other blind people, and both of you fall into the ditch. Verse 17, you know what he calls them? It's the word moros. You know what word we get out of that? Morons. The word fools in verse 17. See where it says fools? He's saying you morons. That's what he's saying. Fools and blind. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. You see the blindness there and the lack of common sense? Again, he calls them morons. Look at verse 19. You're morons. You fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In other words, don't do it, friend. But you see, these people purposely set up this system so that they can deceive and lie. You and I, we have to keep our word, beloved. Are you the type of person that breaks his word all the time? Are you a person that when people can't really trust in you or rely on you? You see, you have to be a person that they can rely on. You got to be trustworthy. Don't make any promises you can't keep. Don't say one thing and then do another. You need to be a faithful man of God. You need to be a faithful woman of God and keep your word. Don't swear. Don't make a false oath. Don't make a false promise. Just be a person that loves the Lord and does what's right. And you might say, well, Pastor, I want to promise and I want to keep my word. You just have to say, look, I'll do my best. That's what I tell people. You know, there's some of you, you love to help people. And as soon as someone asks you for help, you right away you say yes. Or someone says, can you do me a favor? Right away say yes before you hear what they're going to say. Be careful with that. In fact, I would say when a person asks you to do something that's going to obligate your time or your finances, I always say, look, let me think about that. Be careful when you give a quick answer because now you're bound. Just say, you know what, let me get back to you on that one. And think about it and pray about it. And I know some of you, you have that type of a heart. You have a giving heart. And you might bind yourself and you might realize something else is going on and you promise the person you're going to do this. Be careful. Say, let me get back with you. Let me check my calendar and let me get back with you. And then you pray about it. Then you can answer them. So be careful when you say yes right away. Okay? Just be very careful. We do that all the time, don't we? We say yes and then we have to break our word because something else was there. Be careful with that. You and I, we need to be people who are faithful. The Bible says, who can find a faithful man? So many people brag about themselves, right? They brag about their faithfulness. Many of them are like clouds without water. Let that not be you. If you're going to do something, do it. Keep your word. Go back with me to Matthew 23. So Jesus is dealing with them because of this false system. They set up for themselves to deceive. It's all about manipulation. That's what false teachers do. They're all about deceit, manipulation, or they try to pull on your emotional strings, you know, or give you a sad story. And it's all about them trying to get money from you or being immoral or seeking their own glory. Be careful with those things. Look at verses 23 to 28. They have deceitful morals. They pretend to be something they really are not. Verses 23 to 28. Jesus says again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What is Jesus talking about? These people, they're so into minutia, right? And that's what false teachers do. They're so into the peripheral things. And these people, you know what Jesus is talking about? These are things that, these are spices they put in their food. And they're like, well, we're so holy that even the little spices, you know, little seeds, we're going to give 10% to God. So we're going to just count the little seeds out. You know? This is so important to us. Really? What does Jesus say? You strain the gnat, but you swallow the whole camel. You know, they're missing the forest because of the trees. Right? And that's what these false teachers are all about. They're into the peripheral things. And here they are, they're so into minutia, and you'll find that false teachers do that all the time. They're into everything else. They're into the way you're dressing, the way your haircut is, everything else, but rather than the truth of God's word. You see churches all the time, they're all about everything else, but what about the word of God and teaching the word of God? They don't do that. But the church is about everything else except the word of God. in the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, this is what you're doing. You're so meticulous, right? Meticulous about this mint and this anise and this cumin. And yet, when it comes to true justice, God being a holy God is going to send people to hell. God's going to bring justice unless, you know, God has mercy on people. So they neglect justice. They neglect mercy. Instead of the word faith, it can be translated, they neglect faithfulness. They don't want to talk about true substance. They want to talk about everything else. You know why? Because they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. They don't know what true justice is. You know why? Because they're criminals. They don't want to talk about justice. When you're a criminal, you don't want to talk about justice. Because you're going to basically incriminate yourself. And they have no mercy. They go and they judge others. They have no mercy on other people. So they don't even know what mercy is because they don't even know the mercy of God. Neither do they know what faithfulness is. Verse 24, he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat swallow a camel. Go with me to Luke chapter 18, would you? Luke 18, I wasn't planning on going there, but I'm going to just show you again the mentality of these people. In Luke chapter 18, you guys already know this story. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 9. Here's the problem. They didn't know God. They believed that they had their own righteousness. They trusted in themselves. And the truth is, they were lost. Look at verse 9. Luke 18, 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in who? In God? In themselves. And this is what they believe. They believe that they were righteous and despised others. Let me ask you something. Do you believe you have your own righteousness? Nobody here has their own righteousness. You know why? Because our works are as filthy rags. What we need is God's righteousness. And that's found in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're just talking about Mike Burns and I were talking to a young lady and she didn't understand about, she thought that she can be righteous. I said, no, none of us are righteous. We need our Lord Jesus. We need him to clothe us in his righteousness. Well, these people believe that they have their own righteousness. And you see that there in Luke 18, verse 9. So Jesus gives us a parable. Remember this? Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. So they're both there. They're both there to worship, supposedly, right? One, a Pharisee, the one that Jesus is condemning, and the other, a tax collector. Now look at the difference on these two people. 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to God. He's praying to himself. You know where his prayers are going? Off the ceiling. He prayed thus to himself. And guess what? He was patting himself on the back. He was bragging before God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Mistake number one, yes, you are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even, and he could see the tax collector there. He may have even pointed him out, even as this tax collector. Look at that guy. He's a Benedict Arnold. He's a traitor to his people. This man thought truly that God was pleased with him. Why? Well, look at what he did. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I'm trying to draw near to God, so I'm not eating twice a week. And that's fasting is connected to mourning. And so he's trying to be very religious, and that's what he's doing. And what else does he do? I give tithes of all that I possess. He's one of these guys that give the 10% of these little spices in his food, you know. Do you think this man has earned God's favor? No. This is all external. What about his heart? We just discussed his heart. In fact, it tells you about his heart in verse 1. This man, it says here, verse 9. It tells you this man's heart. He trusted in himself that he was righteous and he despised others. That's his heart. So instead of dealing with the real issues of his heart and repenting of his sin and despising others, he needed to repent and trust in God. Look at verse 13. And the tax collector, who by the way knew he was a sinner, and this was probably the point in his life where he's repenting. That's what's going on here. Because most of the time, tax collectors did not go to the temple, trust me. They did not go to the temple because they were convicted. They knew that they would cheat and lie and steal from their own people for the Roman government. So why would this tax collector now be in the temple? You know why? Because he's repenting. He is repenting of what he's doing. Matthew was a tax collector. So was Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. So now this man is in the temple. He's trying to repent. And instead of having compassion from his fellow brother, right, son of Abraham, he's despised and looked down. And so the tax collector stood afar off and would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed and broken over his sin. But rather, what did he do? He beat his breast. That's a sign of mourning. I don't know if you ever mourned when some, like a loss or something. You have this pain right here. You ever felt that? Like a deep loss? Like you have this pain. Like, what's going on? It's an ache. And that's what that symbolized. An ache in his soul. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. See that? Well, I'm sorry. I went ahead of myself here. So it says here, standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast saying, God, and here it is. Here's a sinner's prayer, okay? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now we learn in the older manuscripts, it says the sinner. He saw himself as the sinner. And he's asking God for mercy. And it's believed that they're in the, evening sacrifice that's taking place. And they're slaughtering the lamb. And the literal translation is, Lord, be propitiated for me. What does that mean? He's asking God to be satisfied with the sacrifice of the lamb that they're sacrificing at the very moment. And he's asking God to apply his sin to that and to be satisfied. He's asking the Lord for mercy. Look at verse 14. What does Jesus say? Who is the one that's justified in God's eyes? Was it the one that was bragging about himself, that was self-righteous, that thought God should be pleased with him because he fasted twice a week and gave tithes of all that he possessed? Or was it the person that was broken and recognized his sin and was repenting and coming to God, coming bankrupt spiritually speaking? Which one is justified? Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Was it his own righteousness? No, God applied his righteousness to that man by God's grace through faith, isn't it? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me ask you, have you come to the Lord in this way? Have you come to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? You know, that's the way you come for salvation. You come to God bankrupt. You have nothing to offer God but your filthy rags. So when a person comes to God and says, you know, God, you should accept me because I'm a good person. Really? I don't think so. You know what we are? We're dust. Do you think God needs us? Not at all. We need God. And so we see here that this man came with the right heart. Bankrupt. What did he have to offer God? Only his sin. But he came to God sincerely. He came to God by faith. And God took his sin and applied it to the cross. Right? Applies it to the sacrifice. And he clothes that man in righteousness. And so, beloved, these Pharisees, they had no idea what they were doing. They were self-righteous. They thought that sticking to the minutiae of these rules and these spices, you know, rather than thinking about God's justice, which is connected to his holiness, by the way, and God's mercy, which is connected to the sacrifice and faithfulness. You know, that sounds a lot like Hosea, doesn't it? Where Hosea says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. but to love mercy, right? And to do justice and to walk humbly with your God. And so we see here that these corrupt leaders, they look pure on the outside. If you saw them, man, they'd be in a three-piece tuxedo, you know. They look good. They look very religious. And they probably walked around with their hands like this, you know. I tell you, you got these people, they're so religious, they carry this 10-pound Bible with them. And it has one of those reflecting pictures of Jesus going off and on. And then they have this giant cross. And they want everybody to see that they're religious. Be careful with that. Be careful with the outside appearance. And that's what these people are all about. They're about looking pure and righteous and holy in their appearances. But God knew their secret sins. These false teachers, they busy themselves with the non-essentials, with the external issues, with the peripheral issues. Beloved, please understand that holiness begins with the salvation of God. Righteousness is not our own. It's given to us through Jesus Christ, by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 15 that these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How do we draw near to God? It begins with our heart. And so we see that in Matthew 15 when they were chastising Jesus because his disciples are eating with unwashed hands. They are not keeping the tradition of the elders. What about the Word of God? They're all about man-made rules, outward cleansing and traditions. Beloved, all this outward cleansing and traditions cannot save your soul. Only Christ can save your soul. But that's what they were all about, because they had no idea about salvation and forgiveness. The Bible says, go with me to Romans. We see that Paul himself is dealing with some of these hypocritical Jews in Rome. Now, some of them have come to faith in Jesus, but there are those who are being very judgmental and very self-centered. And he dealt with Judaizers and other places. Here he's dealing with these Jews who are being very hypocritical. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 1 to 3, and then we'll jump over to verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, what does Paul say to these people who are making excuses? He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are, who judge, for whatever you judge another, you do what? You condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." So these people, they preach all the time and they teach, and yet they themselves are guilty of the very sin they preach against. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So, beloved, we have to also, again, it goes back to keeping our word. Make sure that we're not only teaching, as we teach our children, right? It's like the parent teaching the children, "Oh, you can't do this. You can't eat your food on the couch here." And yet the parent goes there and eats and starts spilling everything all over the couch, and yet the children can't do that. Be careful with that, right? Because they say, "Well, Dad, why are you doing that? And you're telling us not to do that." Oh, my kids are good at that. So we see there's hypocrisy there. Go with me to look at verse 17 of Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 17. And it says this. "Indeed," he says, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God." That's the Sanhedrin, isn't it? Here, Paul is talking to the Jews there in Rome. "And know his will," supposedly, "and approve the things which are excellent, being instructed out of the law. and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, Paul says, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, when we preach one thing and we do another, it's going to cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know, that's what happened to David. You know, David's sin was pretty bad, wasn't it? He saw this woman and he lusted after her and he took her as his own wife and he allowed her husband to be killed, Uriah the Hittite. And we learn that Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you know, you did evil, you did wrong. One of the worst things that happens is that he says he caused the enemies of God to blaspheme David. Here you are, supposedly a man of God, chosen by God, anointed by the Lord. And you're doing this? What do you think the enemies of God are going to say? I knew it. I knew David was like that, and I knew that. What kind of God is that? You know, it causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. Whenever you and I live a hypocritical life, it causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. Because we represent Christ, don't we? We are to represent the Lord and His holiness. Be careful the way you live. Remember this, that true obedience, true love for God begins in one's heart. Anybody here can pretend they love God, right? We can all talk about that. We can all say how much we love the Lord, and we can all pretend maybe to obey for a short time. But do you really love the Lord? See, you can't really hide that when you truly love the Lord. It's in your heart and mind and soul. These false teachers, they pretended to be righteous men. You know, that's what Satan does, doesn't it? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Go with me there. We learned that Paul was dealing with Judaizers. Remember that? And they came in and they had papers that from Jerusalem, and they were claiming that they were righteous. I mean, they were claiming that they were apostles. And the Lord calls them false apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13. Second Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets or apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of who? You know, a false teacher is not going to come up to you and say, oh, hi, I'm a false teacher. They're not going to say that. They're going to claim that God spoke to them. They're going to claim that they love the Lord. What does it say here? It says they're deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Look at verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so we see here, beloved, that that's what these people do. You know, they don't come up to you and say, I'm a false teacher. No, they kind of share a little bit of truth, but they want to get their hooks in you. That's why, what's the best thing to combat false teaching? Know the Word of God. Read it. Study it. And when someone comes up to you and says something false, say, wait a minute, that's false. That's not true. Or say to them, show me the chapter and verse, and then you read the whole context. Read the whole book and the context and the chapter. And make sure that's what it's saying, because many times they'll take things out of the Scripture, and it doesn't even fit the context, and they're making up their own little doctrine out of that. Right? You need to know the Word of God. Read through it. Every year, read through the Bible. Know the Scripture. So that when you hear truth, it's like, oh, what a blessing. That's refreshing to me. Or when you hear something false, like, wait a minute, that's false. I'm getting out of this place. That guy's a liar. Please study the Word. I'm not your final authority. The Word of God is your final authority. This is it. Let's go back to Matthew 24, or chapter 23, sorry. We see that these men transform themselves as angels of light. And you know, all the people are following them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That caused their jaw to fall open on the ground. They're like, what? The Pharisees and the scribes? Wait a minute, these are the most righteous people we know. No, you don't know them. They disguise themselves as angels of light. But they're all about themselves. They're all about teaching the traditions of men and the writings of men out of the Mishnah and the Talmud rather than the Word of God. You know, they have a whole chapter I remember we're talking about how they tear their clothes, you know. They tear their clothes when they're in mourning or something terrible. You saw that when they heard Jesus speak and they tore their clothes. They have like a whole chapter in the Mishnah, you know, on how to tear your clothes. And the hole's supposed to only be so big and only one fist can fit through it. I mean, a whole chapter, really? What is that? Is that going to save your soul? No. It's just peripheral stuff. It's just it's mind-boggling, the stuff that they have. And you have people do that all the time. Stick to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be a student of the Word. Remember that true obedience and true love for God begins, again, it begins in the heart. Anybody can be a pretender. Anyone can pretend to love God and pretend to obey the Lord. But the bottom line is, do you really love the Lord? Let's go back to Matthew 23. Look at verse 29 to 33. These people were so pious, but they did not know the Lord. Don't you be like that. You need to know the Lord. Verses 29 to 33 of chapter 23. Look at verse 29. He says to them again, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. So you have the tombs of the prophets. I heard that even when the time that Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, that they knew where David's tomb was. I don't know if they know that now, but back then they did. And here, these Pharisees and scribes, they have these tombs and these monuments. And they adorn them. They look so beautiful. Look at verse 30. And they say this, and if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So in other words, we're better men than they are. Our character is more righteous. We would not have participated. You know what? They would have been right in the thick of it. How do we know that? Jesus gives us a parable of a man who owned a vineyard and sent the servants, and at the last, they killed the son of that owner. And so these are murderers themselves. In fact, Jesus says, you're sons of the murderers. Look at verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Verse 32 is very strong words. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. What does he mean by that? Well, when you see people who are just very wicked, I mean really wicked, and you've seen them, right? And you wonder, God, why don't you just kill that person? They're so wicked and godless and they speak against you. You know why he doesn't kill them instantly? Because they're filling up their cup of wrath. That's why. They're filling up their cup of wrath. And the day of their judgment will come upon them. So God is allowing them to fill up their cup of wrath. And that's exactly what the Lord means here. Fill up, guys. Fill up when it comes to your wickedness and your evil deeds. Oh, go ahead and fill yourself up. Because judgment is truly coming. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? They can't. unless the Lord has mercy upon them. These false, corrupt leaders so piously decorate the tombs and monuments of the martyred prophets and claim that they would have been innocent and shown better character. They say this, think about this, they say this all the time while they're plotting the murder of God's Son. Isn't that amazing? We would have been innocent. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill Jesus. But we would have been innocent with these prophets. Really? I don't think so. And so Jesus gave that parable, remember, of the vineyard. These Pharisees basically were following the same pattern of their fathers. They're cut from the same cloth. They're of their father, the devil, as Jesus put it. Even Stephen says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he says, and you're doing the same thing, and you are the murderers of Jesus, as he put it in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53. And just as Jesus said, just like John the Baptist, he says, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? Beloved, understand this. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no in between. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a child of the devil. I'm not saved, and I'm not following Jesus, but I'm not a child of the devil. Sorry, but there's only two categories. There's not a third, you know. There's not a third. You're either in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And you know which kingdom you belong to. Well, how does a person that is in the kingdom of darkness, a child of the devil, how does he become a child of God? What's the answer, Jesus? That person needs to be like that publican, right? That tax collector. He needs to first understand what Jesus did. God sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. God sent his only divine Son into this world to save sinners. And Jesus came and lived a perfect, holy life. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And he died, even though he was innocent, they crucified him and he died a criminal's death. Put him in the tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering the grave. Only those who repent and trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be forgiven and saved. Are you in the kingdom of light? Or are you still in the kingdom of darkness? Maybe you're on the fence wondering, you know, should I trust in Jesus? Let me tell you, there's only two ways to die. You can die with your sins forgiven, or you can die in your sin. Please think about that. You need the Lord. These people were so religious, weren't they? They were so religious, but they did not love the Lord. What about you? Can you honestly say, I love the Lord? Are you grateful that God has sent his Son to save you? Or maybe you're just pretending. See, I don't know. I can't see your heart. Maybe some of you are just pretending and you're here going through the motions and, you know, you have your Bible and you look, you know, maybe you've been going here for years. But I really ask yourself, am I saved? Have I repented of my sin? Do I love the Lord? Am I living my life to honor God? And if the answer is no, then maybe you need to reevaluate yourself. Think about that. Let me just close with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And you know this, right? And the context is false prophets. These are false prophets. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, that's a person that's been born again, regenerated. Many, Jesus says, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? You see, these are religious people. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, that tells you that they, number one, they never knew the Lord, and number two, they never repented. Because they practiced that. Now, on the outward, they probably look good. And they probably went to church, and they probably looked like they loved the Lord, but it was all a pretense. It was all a pretense. These were false religious people using the name of Christ, but they did not know the Lord. They had never repented of their sin, nor surrendered their lives to Christ, nor trusted in Him as their Savior and Lord. Please examine yourself. It's a good thing, isn't it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you surrendered your life 100% to Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're holding back. Maybe you say, well, I'm giving Jesus 60%. No. You can't serve two masters, my friends. You can't serve two masters. Jesus needs to be Lord of all in your life and Master. You need to surrender to the Lord 100%, trusting in Him as your Lord and your Savior. Please, please remember that God will judge sinners. He is perfect and holy. He is righteous. He is just. What kind of just judge would He be if He just winks at our sin? The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that every day God is angry with the wicked. Please don't forget that no one can save themselves. You can't say, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to go ahead and make myself righteous. You can't do that. You need a Savior. No man, no woman can save themselves. We have all broken God's laws. We all deserve God's judgment. We need to be like that tax collector. He knew he deserved God's judgment. We all deserve to be condemned for all eternity. But see, the good news, though, that's the bad news. The good news is what? Good news is Jesus. The good news is God sent His Son into this world. Jesus came to rescue, to deliver, and to save sinners. From what? You say, well, Jesus saves us from sin. From what? From the eternal wrath of God. God saves us from Himself, doesn't He? Jesus came to rescue, to deliver, to save sinners from the wrath of God, from the eternal wrath of God. He paid the ransom price on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again, conquering the grave. And we're going to talk about that next week, aren't we? So, have you repented? Are you saved? Please, please trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your precious word. And Lord, as our Lord Jesus is giving out these decrees of judgment, Lord, I pray that we will examine ourselves, our hearts, and our minds. And Father, I just pray, oh God, if there's one person here who has never surrendered to Jesus, that they would surrender and give their life to Christ. We can't serve two masters, oh Lord. I pray that Jesus will be our Master, our Lord, our God and Savior. Bless us now, Father, we pray. And we just ask, Father, You would just help us to think about these things. Lord, that we want Your righteousness. Bless us, we pray. And all these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.